Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
You've got a love problem. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. He didn't say you don't love me anymore. You just don't love me first. Whatever you love first, you will pursue.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
And with that, we hit the ground running. Welcome, truth seekers, to the next 30 minutes of biblical insight and truth detection. My name is David Markham, and I'm excited about the opportunity and the honor of being allowed for just a few minutes into your life. We pray that this is a whole lot more than me, a whole lot bigger than David could ever be. We ask that the Holy Spirit would take a hold of exactly what He wants and would supply the needs that need to be met in your life through His Word and the teaching that He desires to give to you today. I'm excited, as always, to have any opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God, but it is not me that does it. If it's done correctly, it's the Holy Spirit that rightly divides the Word. Jesus said that He will lead you into all truth. And I want to tell you, in this day and age that we live in, at the turn of a new year, what we need more than anything in our personal lives, in our families, in our communities, in this United States of America is the truth. Not man's truth, not his version of the truth or her version of the truth, not some highly exalted idea or concept. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. He said, I am the truth in John 14:6. If you want to get to know the truth, truth seeker, you got to get to know the person, Jesus Christ, for He is the truth. And with that in mind, we're going to get into a brand new teaching topic, a new study. We are breaking into a brand new year, and with that, just some thoughts that the Lord has given me just recently. I was able to preach a message in a church outside of Atlanta, Texas, just a little while ago, and I want to take that message that the Lord gave me, and I want to expand it through today, and probably next week we'll continue on this teaching. But I've entitled this teaching, Mary's One Thing. Mary's One Thing. Could also call it A Moment with Mary. Here's what I want to do. I want to take some time to highlight the brief glimpses of the life of a very special lady in the Word of God. But before we do that, I want to introduce this teaching by talking about something that we're all familiar with here in America. This is something that's pretty common to us, especially when the new year rolls around. We talk about these New Year's resolutions. And I wanted to make a few comments about that just as a means of introduction to get into this new teaching series. New Year's resolutions. Interesting concept, these New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you are all about New Year's resolutions. I'm not. And I'm not about to sit here in front of this microphone and come down on you if you're a New Year's resolution person. I don't think it's a right or wrong thing. There's just a preference there. Some people do it, some people don't. I don't do the New Year's resolution thing. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons as to why. I think there's a statistical reason that shows us why you may just be wasting your time if you're a New Year's resolution type person, but also want to give you just my personal insights and thoughts on it. But statistically, here's why I think New Year's resolutions may be a time waster. I was reading some statistical information from the Statistic Brain Research Institute. Don't know anything about them except for they had page after page of of stats and polling and things like that that they had been doing, and they did one on New Year's resolutions for the previous year. A large section of people that they visited with and talked to about their New Year's resolutions, they found that 45% of Americans last year made a New Year's resolution, almost half of us. So if you're in a room right now with 10 people, probably four to five of you set a New Year's resolution for yourself this year. But listen to this. Let's look at their statistical information. 45% of Americans make the resolution. 75% and only 75% actually keep the resolution alive and well past the first week. Statistically, this group has shown that only 8% of Americans actually find some level of success and achieve their New Year's resolution. 8%. So 45% of Americans actually make it. 8% of those actually achieve it. I've done the math myself. 3.6% of Americans make and keep a New Year's resolution. 3.6% if you consider all Americans. So just statistically, if you can make and keep a New Year's resolution, you are the top shelf type of willpower as far as I'm concerned. And David Markham just doesn't have it. So if it's something that I know I need to do about my life and I'm going to wait until the new year and then give it all I've got, the chances of me making it are slim to none. I just want you to know, my willpower is nothing to brag about. If anything like that's been accomplished in my life, it's because the Holy Spirit has done that, which brings me to the second reason why I'm not really big on New Year's resolutions. Because when I examine really what we're after when we seek out, make, and try to accomplish a New Year's resolution, here's what we're really doing. We're making self-centered attempts at self-improvement. Self-centered, which means that this is something that I want to do for me. This is what's going to make me happy. I'll find more joy, more contentment, more satisfaction with myself if I do this. And this is about making me better. And so it's a self-centered attempt at self-improvement and usually accomplished by self-empowered means. And anytime you get that much self involved in one project, Truth Seeker, I hope you know that if the self thing worked, then we probably would not have needed Jesus to begin with. In fact, I know we wouldn't have. Galatians 2:21, I believe it is, says if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain. What's that mean? It means if righteousness could come by what you do or don't do or how well you keep the rules or how well you maintain something on your own, then we didn't need Jesus to come and give his life. Look, we just needed to do better. So self-centered attempts at self-improvement accomplished by self-empowered means, it's just that's why the success rate for New Year's resolutions stinks. And really, you get down to it with just, you know, this is how we say it in East Texas. If you're relying on willpower instead of God's power, you're going to fall flat on your face. Because here's what we know. Anytime we take on anything outside of God's will, and we do have the right to do that. Feel free. It is your God-given right to make those decisions and to take off on your own charted path. But when you do that, God leaves it to you and to I to accomplish that without Him and within our own abilities. And guys, it's just not going to work. It's not good enough. And I know what some of you are thinking. And I just want to, let's be real about it. Some of you are out there thinking, but David, my New Year's resolution is not selfishness. My New Year's resolution is to read the Bible more or to pray more or to start to tithe. David, my New Year's resolution this year is I'm going to begin tithing. Well, listen to me. If this is kind of the direction you're headed, those are not resolutions. Those are commandments. Are you feeling me on that? If you've resolved that here's something I think would be an improvement for me and I'm going to wait till January the 1st to begin this, and this is something that God has expected you and I to be doing all along, then you're not really, this isn't a New Year's resolution. This is you deciding to become obedient. This is a whole different issue we're talking about here. But let's get honest. Most New Year's resolutions, you look at the statistics and what they put up as the top five or the top 10 every year, it's the same thing. Lose weight, get in shape, I'm going to get organized, I'm going to spend less, I'm going to save more, you know, I'm going to spend more time, more quality time with the family. And in and of those themselves, guys, don't get me wrong, those things are not necessarily bad. They're not. You know, it's good to have lost weight and gotten better shape. You feel better, you can live better, you can act better. To spend less, to save more, hey, that's just financially and spiritual finance is a better thing to do. In and of themselves, they're not bad things. But we make these lists of things that we think would be improvements for our lives, or we make this list of spiritual things that we think would be better, and we want to try to accomplish this list or get better at that list. But here's my thought. What does God think about our list? Are you following me with that? We're really good at making what seems to be a list of good things, and we have the best of intentions, and we hope that the outcomes of accomplishing these good things will be better things taking place in our lives. But really, what should we be asking? We should be saying, God, what is your list of things for me? And if God gives you a list of something that he wants you to accomplish or to begin to work on, are we going to really wait till the beginning of a new year to give it a good shot to do that? And what is that really saying about our obedience level? Here's what I want to get down to for the start of this brand new teaching series for 2 or 3 weeks is this thought. What does God want for our lives in this new year? And what if it isn't a list of things? Because I'm one that personally believes when I preach and teach that God doesn't have a big, long list of things that he has commanded for us to do. Because here's what I know about you and about me and about humans in general and even good Christians is that we are not going to put our hearts and minds into a big list of things that God has listed for us and be able to accomplish them. Because look, God knows what we're capable of. And the better way to say that is he knows what we're not capable of. So God doesn't have a long list of requirements for us because he knows we can't accomplish those. God's ideals for us and the things that he wants us to be about are really, in effect, very small. And I want to read to you one particular verse and then give you a little bit more information about where we're going to go for these next few weeks. And then I want to get into the first section, I guess we'll call it that, of this teaching series. But when we get into the idea or the concept of what is it, God, that you want from me in this new year? Is it a list of resolutions? Is it to get better at doing churchy things or spiritual things? Or God, what is it? What is it that you want? So let me read one verse and make a couple of comments and direct us a little bit on where we're going to head, and then we're going to begin to look at this. Mary's one thing. Now listen to this from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Here's what it says. But one thing is needed. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. Or in other words, and Mary has figured it out. Mary has chosen the good thing. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Let me read it one more time. Luke 10:42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I want to spend some time looking at the life of Mary, and there's several Marys in the Gospels. If you're not familiar with this particular one verse and where it comes out of, we're going to look at the expanded scripture around it here in just a minute. But we're talking about Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We see her just a few times in the Gospels. In fact, we have three moments of Mary's life that are recorded in the Gospels. Just three moments. Now, the four Gospel writers, they all write about parts of these moments. And so it may appear on the whole that we see more of Mary because we have four different men inspired by the Holy Spirit writing. But when you look at the specific moments of her lives that these guys are outlining, there are really only three moments that we see this lady in action. And these three moments shed a little bit more light on what life looks like when we have chosen the one thing that is needed. I want to tell you that I've never spent time just examining the life of Mary until this sermon began to be birthed in my spirit and my heart. But as I spent time examining her life, I began to realize what a fantastic lady this is. And if you ever have a moment to just really look at the biography of a person's life in the Word of God, at least as much as we are aware of them through what Scripture tells us, it's a really fantastic study to do, and Mary's life is one of those. What an amazing lady she is. So here's what we're going to do for this week, next week, maybe another week after that. I want to take a look at these three moments. And we're going to look at that in Luke and a couple of places in the book of John. And we're going to look at each moment, and we're going to spend some time examining what we see and note from Mary and her action and her reaction, the way she lived and the way she interacted with Jesus Christ. And we're going to glean from her life some very important points, some stuff that are just obvious when you read these passages of Scripture that stand out in these circumstances and moments of her life. What a neat lady that she is. But again, we're really doing all this to get back to look and see what is the one thing that is needed. Because we've entitled this Mary's One Thing, and we're going to look at it in three different parts of her life, but ultimately I want to try to see what the one thing is. And that's the whole point of this in a nutshell, what we're going to do for these next few weeks. So with that in mind, we're going to pray, and then we're going to take some time to look at the first moment of Mary's life that we're given access to here in the book of Luke in chapter 10. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take this teaching, and God, like you already have, would you begin to grow it and expand it in the truth. Divide it correctly, Lord. Don't let me get in your way. And we ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would apply the truth to the lives of those that are seeking you, and you would change something in us as we see what Mary did, and we begin to look for that one thing. Show us what that is in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at three moments. Now here's the first one. We'll have maybe time to look at this first one with the remaining time of today's show. But the first thing I think that we find out in Mary's life is that she sought Christ with persistence. We've got to learn how to seek Him with persistence. Let me read you some verses from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, and we'll see what Mary has to say. Now it happened as they went that He entered a certain village. This is Jesus. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house, and she had a sister named Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Just as a side note, it's always interesting to me when we get to a place in our lives where we feel like we can tell Jesus what to do and exactly what to say. Martha's not alone. We've all done this at one time or another. "Lord, therefore, tell her to help me." Here's verse 41. "And Jesus answered her and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things,'" but and here's the verse we've already looked at, "'but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" We've got to learn how to seek Him with persistence. And here's what I know. Most Christians do not have a personal or regular devotional time with God. Sad to say, but most Christians don't. Most churchgoers don't have a regular time where they are seeking the Lord in a devotion time with the Lord. And many of those that do have one, if we dig down a little deeper, I think we would find this, that most that do have one have regulated their study of God's Word to this moment of habit or habitual, and I'm going to call it self-fulfillment. In other words, they do it on a regular basis, but the main reason they do it is so they can feel better about themselves. And the concept or the line of thinking kind of goes like this. Good Christians have devotional time. And I want to be a good Christian, so I have a devotional time. Now, if your concept of the reason why you should spend time in the Word is so that you can be a good Christian and feel good about the fact that you've done a good thing by spending time in the Bible, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You see, God doesn't look on the outside. Man would look at you sitting on the couch reading your Bible. God looks at your heart to see why are you even doing this. And if the concept or the reason why in your heart that you are in the Word, even if you're doing it on a regular basis, has anything to do with anything except for the fact that you love Jesus Christ and you are devoted to Him in such a way that you've got to spend time at His feet. You've got to spend time learning about Him. You've got to spend time communicating and fellowshipping with Him because you love Him and you've got to be with Him. If there's any other reason that you're doing it, then you are in fact doing it for the wrong reason. And if it's because good Christians do it, that's the wrong reason. And it can be for other reasons. Some people will get in the Bible because their lives has begun to get difficult and circumstances are rolling in. And so they think, well, I better get down into this Bible so I can get some relief from this struggle. If you're doing it for self-fulfilling reasons, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Here's what I know. Matthew 7:7, a familiar verse says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. But when Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, He actually said that with the idea of a continual action. Ask, keep on asking. Seek, and keep on seeking. Seek with persistence. Knock, and don't give up on the knocking, because even when you've the answer comes, you want to keep on asking for more. Even when you seek and you find a nugget of understanding about Jesus Christ or God the Father, you want to seek and keep on seeking. Don't stop doing it. And here's what I want you to understand, because if you don't have the right motivation, the right reason for which you are doing it, you're not going to continue asking, seeking, knocking if the reason that you're doing it is based on circumstances, because when the circumstances change, you'll stop. Or if it's based on wanting to feel better about yourself, because when you start feeling better about yourself, you'll stop. But if your motivation is based on something that does not change, like Jesus Christ, and you're really desiring to learn more about Him and know more about Him, and it's based on relationship, and the relationship's not going to end, then you won't stop. Mary had come to a place in her life where she was seeking in a different kind of way than most of the people around her. It's an interesting thing when you look at us guys. A lot of times we will kind of operate with this conquering mentality. Especially with our ladies, with our wives. Guys, if you think you have conquered, you're married now, you've got a license and it's signed and it's all in effect, so now you don't have to pursue her anymore because you've already caught her, then you're in for a rough marriage. I've been married 14 years and I figured a couple of things out. And here's one of the things that I know. You've got to keep on pursuing her. Pursue her for the rest of your marriage the same way you did when you were trying to catch her before you got married, before you were engaged, and you were just after her to turn her head, to catch her eye, and you were pursuing her with your heart because you were excited about her, and there was a love that was beginning to grow, and you were infatuated with this new person, and you wanted to know more about her and be with her, and you were after her, after her, after her. And you, some of us guys, we finally catch her, and then we get this thing where we say, hey, you know, I told you when I married you that I loved you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. Can I tell you something? It don't work that way. You've got to keep pursuing her. Can I tell you something else? You can never stop pursuing Jesus Christ. When you stop pursuing Him, it's because you were pursuing Him based on some temporary, circumstantial reason. See, the time problems that we have when we get busy in life is not the reason that we stop pursuing Jesus. I hear it a lot, and I've even said it myself. I just don't have the time like I used to have. But it's not a time issue. It's not an educational issue. Boy, if I could understand the Bible better, I'd read it more. That's not the problem. It's not even a life is becoming overwhelming issue. You know, you don't understand all that's happened recently. I used to have time to do it, but with all this stuff that's going on and all this stress, I just haven't had a time. That's not your problem. It's not time. It's not understanding the Bible. It's not overwhelming life issue. The truth is this. If you've stopped pursuing Christ, you have a love issue. You've got a love problem. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. He didn't say you don't love me anymore. You just don't love me first. Whatever you love first, you will pursue. And I want to say a couple of things, and then we're drawing down to a close today. No one has ever done anything great for God who does not already have a great devotional life first. No one has ever done anything great for God who did not already have a great devotional life first. Everybody wants to do something great for the Lord. Nobody will accomplish that who is not devoted for the Lord first and for the right reasons. And let me get a little bit more specific. No one has ever had a great devotional life who wasn't head over heels with Jesus Christ first. When you love Him first, you will be devoted to Him first, and God will be able to use you for great things. But first things come first. And when I look at the life of Mary in this moment in her life, I see her persistence, seeking, all the stuff going around her, all the opportunities to be involved in other things. And where is she? She's at His feet, intent on listening to every word that spills from His mouth. She is persistently seeking, and I want you to know something, truth seeker. To receive from the Lord, to gain from the Lord, to be involved with the Lord, we must learn how to seek Him with persistence. The truth is, He seeks us with persistence. He pursues us, and He won't give up. The old poet called Him the hound of heaven. He's hot on your trail. He's in pursuit, and He won't stop till He catches you. If we want this relationship to be all that it can be, don't you think you and I ought to learn how to be God chasers, and how to pursue Him? For what a treasure and what a prize it is to pursue after and to catch Jesus Christ. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, we've just gotten started on this bit of a teaching. You come back next week, because we're going to look at a next moment in Mary's life in this fantastic lady and see what we can learn from her. And until then, until next week, guys, persistently seek Him. Keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.